Great to be able to gather together with you this morning. We really do count it a privilege. In particular, men, you made it. All you guys that have ladies at the retreat, you got here okay. I'm assuming all the kids are dressed and up and over here, so but well done. But count it a privilege to gather with each of you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. And so welcome. And if you are happen to be visiting today, as Tim mentioned, we do have a number of ladies here at the retreat. So that's why we're kind of thin on the lady side of the numbers and all. But I want to mention that. How many of you remember, if you have indeed been baptized, remember it? A number of you. You know, I find almost all the time I ask someone that, they do remember it. I am, as a pastor, I'm always, and sincerely, I marvel at how people allow me to be a part of their lives. I always marvel how people invite me into their home. Maybe I do a home visit or do a hospital call or something. And I get to be a part of people's lives, and I'm just always in awe of that and count it such a privilege. I get to do a wedding or maybe a memorial service as people go through various things in their life, and I get to be a part of their lives in that. And so those are also special, and they're really, I continue to be in awe that God lets me be a part of so many people's lives. And you can't rank what's most important or what's most meaningful, but somewhere near the top has to be that awesome opportunity of celebrating with someone as they identify with, as they declare to the world what God has done in their lives through baptism. It is such a special time, and as you just demonstrated, most people remember that time in their lives. We don't get baptized to get saved. We do it because we are, but the Lord called us to do two things. There are two ordinances of the church: communion, where we gather as a church to remember what He did on the cross for us, and baptism. If you've received the Lord but have never been baptized, come out Friday night and get baptized. It's just what an awesome truth that you're recognizing and celebrating. And you know, whether it's myself who gets to be a part of the actual lowering down of the water and all, or those of you who come out just to celebrate with those who are getting baptized, do it. Because it is meaningful. It's meaningful spiritually. It's meaningful in heaven, and it's meaningful here. And come out. Come out Friday night. If you haven't been baptized, come get baptized. If you have, come celebrate with those who are going to be getting baptized. So I encourage you, try to carve that out of your schedule and come out this Friday night and be a part of that. Well, let's get into our time in God's Word together. We're traveling with the children of Israel. We're going to go back to chapter 8 again. Go back to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua 8. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They would count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. And let's all go now to Joshua chapter 8. Now, I say once again, because if you're here last week, it's okay if you weren't. But if you were, you remember that we were in Joshua chapter 8 last week. And in our last time together, what we did is we considered the victory that God gave the children of Israel over the stronghold city called Ai. And we considered it last time in terms of the battle tactics that were employed. You'll remember that we focused on how differently, the battle plan for Ai was compared to what the battle plan had been for Jericho. And what we saw from that time together, which was much on my heart, and I hope that you've been thinking about it this week, if you were here at all, was how we saw that we should never try to put God in a box. The example was how He got victory over Jericho differed greatly from how He got it over Ai. And so it is with our lives. We should never try to limit God by our own past experience or our limited understanding of Him. Too often, though, we do fall prey to that. We start thinking that God has worked one way, and that's how He's always going to work. That's how God works in my life. That's how He's supposed to work in your life. And we can fall into that trap. And because of it, we miss out on experiencing what God would have each and every day. We must stay open and fresh to God's leading for each day, for each circumstance. And again, and to resist putting our experiences and our understanding upon other people. And so that's what we looked at last time. But I believe we're to return again now to Joshua 8 to look at this victory over Ai, to draw some other crucial points for us. The children of Israel are representative of us. As we come into that promised land, the promised land doesn't represent heaven. It represents coming into that which all God has for the believer in this life's journey. It represents coming into the promises and that full surrendered, led of the Spirit kind of life that He'd have for us. But there are going to be battles, of course. There are those strongholds we want to get victory over. And so that's what they are a type of. And so you notice I've been kind of slowing down and going through some of these chapters because this is so crucial for our victories. And so I want to go back and do that again this morning. Joshua chapters 7 and 8 are about the defeat, that was chapter 7, and then the ultimate victory, chapter 8, over this stronghold called Ai. Chapter 7 showed us the children of Israel's failure, and we showed us that they experienced that failure, we learned, because of what? We saw it was overconfidence, they were trusting in themselves instead of leaning on God. Secondly, they didn't pray. We never learned they sought God until after they had suffered that first defeat. But mainly, they faced failure. They had a defeat there because there was sin in the camp. God specifically pointed out what the sin in the camp was. And so, by looking at that, we saw that it's the same for us. If we're going to have victory in our lives, those things must also be going on in our lives. And we must deal with, repent of, turn from those things in our lives that would block His work. We must turn from the sin in our lives if we're going to have victory over those strongholds that God would have us have victory over. Now, go again with me now. We're in chapter 8. We're going to go back to verse 1. We began there last week. We're going to look at it from a little different angle this morning. So, let's take a look now. They have repented of their sin. They've dealt with the sin in the camp. They've turned now, they're going to begin to do things God's way. And so now in verse 1 of chapter 8 we read, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" If you have never failed in your life, then our time together this morning will not mean very much to you. Maybe you're just supposed to hear it passed on to someone else. But may I say this? If you have never failed in your life, ever, would you please come introduce yourself to me? I've never met a person that's never failed. If we're honest, I've never met a person who's never sinned, never fallen short. No, I believe we'd all qualify for what we're going to look at. Because if you're like me, you have failed at points in your life. There are things we wish we could do over. There are things we wish we could take back. But thank God for the example that's set before us this morning. I've called our time together this morning, and this is why we should rejoice and why we need to glean from this all we can. I've called our time together this morning, the God of second chances. Let's pray. Father, we do once again just want to agree with the earlier prayer for all the ladies. Pray you'll give them an awesome wrap-up time there at the retreat and then a safe trip home, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that just as you're there ministering to them, you're here with us. We've gathered in your name, and so we're assured of your work, your desire to work amongst us. Lord, we look to you. You know us. No use us putting on a mask and pretending. You know how we fail. You know how we struggle. You know the strongholds that we fail to get victory over. But you've got an answer. You've got victory. You've got hope and healing and encouragement. Lord, let this time be part of it. Lord, we confess we can be so easily distracted. This morning in this time and in this place, how we pray, Lord, cause the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and within us that we may lay hold of the awesome truth. And we thank you for that. That awesome truth that you are a God who gives second chances. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you with me? That was kind of lukewarm. Yeah. This is good stuff this morning because it's God's word. I just have the privilege of kind of proclaiming it, but oh, what awesome stuff. Look at verse 1. Look at the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now the Lord said to Joshua," Stop right there. Funny how we get used to something. Have you gotten used to the fact that God speaks to you? That you can hear from God? See, Joshua and the people had just gone through a rough time. They had flat out sinned. But how awesome it is that God comes and speaks to them once again. See, after getting things right with God in chapter 7, and they did go on to deal with their sin there in chapter 7, God speaks to them again. But what does he say to them now? He speaks to them words of encouragement. How awesome it is that God speaks to us. And what does he say to them? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Remember when they had suffered defeat the first time when they came to Ai? Joshua was a man who fell on his face in the dirt. He had a broken heart. Lord, why? What's wrong? What's happened? Why have you allowed this to happen to us? But now, what's he hear? Tender words to a man with a broken heart. Make sure you hear God saying this to you this morning. Do not be afraid and don't be discouraged. I'm not done. You're not done. I didn't throw you on the junk heap because of your failure. Joshua and the people of Joshua, they were people who had just experienced a defeat at the hands of their enemy. A terrible sin had been committed. But God now gives them a new beginning, a fresh start, a renewed relationship with him. You can get excited anywhere you want along here. This is it. And what a difference it is. Don't get used to it. We don't have to stay stuck. He gives them a fresh start, a renewed relationship. So notice the encouragement of God to Joshua as he tells him, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. I got victory for you. The defeat at Ai wasn't the end. And your defeat, your failure, wasn't the end for you. God can take our failures and use them for good. Not that he wants us to sin and fail. But the point this morning is he can redeem those failures. When we will but repent and offer them up, give them, bring them to God. And how does he do that? How does God redeem our failures? He begins by saying, do it his way. See, we don't obey God so he'll love us. We obey him because he already does. And obedience is the place of blessing. It just is. And they have to learn that. Don't be looking to yourself. Don't be just skipping prayer and all and just going off and doing your own thing. Hey, I got it licked. I can handle this. In particular, deal with anything that might be in the way. He wants to forgive it. He wants to get it straightened out. And so turn from that. Turn, repent of that sin. Or whatever caused the failure. Whatever caused the failure. What's the point? Learn from it. And then what? Go forward. That's what he's telling them. Okay, you guys have dealt with it. Now, come on. Let's go get victory over that which you failed at before. What an important encouragement this is. Now, we won't read it all again. We've read it before. But just to remind you, this time the battle plan was basically this. This time he says, God tells Joshua and he tells the people, he takes a part of the army and puts them behind the city of Ai. But then the main body comes at Ai again like last time, but a lot more of them this time. But when they get up to the city and the people of Ai come out to fight them, he purposely, Joshua and the people, turn around and run. Because that's what happened last time. But this time it's a trick. Look at verse 5. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, in other words, just like last time, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we've drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. And sure enough, that's what happens. They come up to the city. They come out to start fight. The children of Israel, by design, turn around and pretend to be fleeing. And then all the warriors, all the people in the city of Ai, they all come out of the city. Bad choice. They all come out of the city. Oh, we got them now, just like before. And they start chasing them. Well, then the ambush from behind the city comes into the city, conquers the city, takes all the stuff, burns up the city, and then they all turn, and the people of Ai are captured in the middle and destroyed. Interesting, interesting battle plan. But the point is, did you notice in verses 5 and 6, twice it mentions this declaration that the enemy will look and say, oh, look, they're running away just like before. They're fleeing like at first. Interesting. God uses the previous defeat and the very way it went about when they fled before the people of Ai to this time bring a victory for them. Again, God uses our failure, our sin. As we repent and learn from it, He gives us victory from it this time. Again, not that He's wanting us to fail, but when we do, He says, now learn, what happened? How did you get caught up in that? What drew you into that? What lie did you believe in there? Now this time, use it. Don't fall for it. Recognize that. Be strong where you're weak before in Him. Look to Him to do it. Be wise about it. Don't fall for those same things again. And that's how God works here and redeems all this for them. Now you'll notice this. God doesn't come along and say to them after that first defeat at Ai, God doesn't come along and say, well, you know, you failed at Ai last time, so you'll never get the victory over Ai. You're just going to have to go and just let it be. It'll always be something, some place in your life that you never conquer. It's going to be some city that stays here in the middle of the land. We'll just go around it and have to live with it. No. But some people think that in their lives. Oh, I'll never get victory in that area. I failed at it before. I'll just have to put up with it or just live with it, whatever. No. Don't take that attitude is the call here. He wants us to now experience a victory in that very place where we had failed before. Because God gives second chances. And when we let Him do it, He's going to get the glory out of the victory that you experienced where before you're experiencing defeat. The key, just do it His way. Put each step, step by step, where He tells you to. But don't just put up with and allow for and say, well, I guess I'll never get victory there. No. We repent of, we turn from what caused it, and we let Him give us that victory. It's often very difficult to regain lost ground, such as Ai. When we fail at some point in our Christian lives, we can become defeatist. But it's important. We need to know how to get back on track. Because God does have better for us than to settle for strongholds in our lives. And so what does He say? Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Don't buy into that mindset. And that's the first key to regaining victory. They received encouragement from God. They had to bring their thinking in line with how God sees it. Had to look up to His power, His strength, His abilities, not their own any longer. And just remember again that their failure was not final. Neither do our failures need to be final. Amen? There you go. Just checking. But you know, how we handle our failures is crucial. You want to learn a lot about somebody? Watch how they react when they fail. Watch how they handle it when they recognize that they got off, when they some direction that they shouldn't have, or whatever bring them to that point. Watch how they react. It'll tell you a lot about how they see God and where they're at with God. Joshua teaches us to bring our failures, our mistakes, our doubts to God. Do it today if you need to do it. So the story of Ai is both a message of warning and a message of hope. A warning of the effects of sin and trusting in ourselves, but also a message of hope because it puts before us again the truth that there is forgiveness and restoration in the Lord. And if you need that today, avail yourself of it. Well, I'm not going to read all through all this chapter to go through the battle. But if you take time to do it, you'll see that they indeed did go out. They set their ambush. They baited the people of Ai out of the city. They fell for it. There's this battle, but the children of Israel win a great victory there. Matter of fact, go to verse 28. We're in chapter 8 still, but go to verse 28 after the end of the battle. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. Victory. Victory over Ai. Victory over a stronghold where they had defeat before, but now they have victory doing it God's way. Dealing with the sin, just letting God do it, obeying God, having faith in Him, they have the victory. Now what? On to the next city, right? Come on, we got the momentum going on now. We've learned how this thing works. Look to Him daily. Just let Him do all this. Come on, let's go take the whole land. Here we go. Nope. God's awesome the way He works. He awesome does the unexpected. Notice what happens next. Look at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel at Mount Ebal. What's the big deal there? See, naturally speaking, or even militarily speaking, this really doesn't make sense. You would think they'd say, yes, we have the momentum going on. Man, we're getting our battle skills down here. Let's go, let's keep fighting. But instead, they go off now to Mount Ebal. You see, well, it might not make sense militarily, but spiritually, it's going to be crucial for them and for us as we have victories. After having begun the campaign to conquer the Promised Land, after Jericho, after Ai, God now takes them, the children of Israel, some 30 miles to Mount Ebal. It's a valley with Mount Ebal on one side, Mount Gerizim on the other, little valley in between them. He takes them some 30 miles. I've heard different measurements there, but most agree it's somewhere right about that length from where they were. But it's quite a journey for all these people. And he takes them now to this mountain. Why? First of all, because Moses had commanded it. I'm not going to read those portions of Scripture. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 27, God, through Moses, had said, when you get into the Promised Land, I want you to go to these mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, and I want you to do something there. And so this is in response to God's calling upon to do it. But why? You see, it's important to remember for them and us how they got and will continue to get victory in their lives. Because it's going to be time now to respond to God's work. What their focus and response should be in the fact of God's work on their behalf, that's going to be the focus. And it's the same for us. Let's read on. Verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So they go to Mount Ebal, and in response to God's command to do so, they get there, and now they set up this altar. Again, you can check this out in Deuteronomy 11 and 27. But it tells us, and this is important, when they get there, they build an altar on Mount Ebal, and they offer up two offerings, two types of offerings. Remember, they had a number of offerings God has set in place. But when they get there, they've just had victory in their life. Instead of, on to the next one. No, stop and worship. Stop and do this. First of all, it says they offered burnt offerings. Now remember, the burnt offering was a consecration offering. They were given the burnt offering. The burnt offering was you took the animal that you sacrificed and you bring it to the altar. It was laid on the coals of the altar and all. And the entire thing was offered up to the Lord. The entire offering was burnt. The whole thing given to God. It was always a voluntary offering. And what it represented is basically this, Lord, I give you all of me. It represents, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I'm learning something. The best thing for me is to give you all of me. And so that's the idea, first of all, there. Lord, I belong to you. And so that's the first thing they were to do in light of the victory is acknowledge, God, I'm yours. Have all of me. And so they first did the burnt offering. And then they offered peace offerings. Now the peace offering was a very interesting offering also. You didn't burn all the peace offering up. It actually was laid on there, but then part of it was given back to the offerer, to the one who brought it. What's that about? It represented communion with God. It represented fellowship with God. God gets part of this offering, and I get the other, and I eat of it. And it represents now communion. So, works victory in my life. My response, I come and I say, Lord, I'm learning. Have all of me. And then as I give him all of me, it opens up the door for what? Fellowship. Communion. And that's the place to stay for continued victory. See, both of these offerings here are in light of the victories of the past, but also the promises for the future. Remember, this is the land that points to a life lived in the promises of God. Now look at verse 32. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priest, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Now let me add to this description because again, back in the Deuteronomy passage, give you a little more detail. And what it says there is this. They're to get to the mountain. Ebal, Gerizim. Divide up all the tribes. Half of them go over on the foot of one mountain, half on the other mountain, the foot of the mountain. In the middle is the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. All the elders and the priests around there with each tribe on each side. And then what it tells us is Ebal is the mountain that stood for cursing. And from that side, the laws that had to do with what would happen if you disobeyed were to be read on Mount Ebal. It became known as the Mount of Cursing. Then on the other side, over Mount Gerizim, were the blessings, where it would be echoed back, repeated back, and here's what happens when you obey the Lord, when you walk in harmony with Him and all. And so there was the two mountains, Ebal for cursing, Gerizim for blessing. There was all this going on here. As they did what? As they read the law. And as they followed the law or didn't follow the law, here's what would happen either way. Pastor. We're on this side of the cross. Pastor, that's the law. That's what they were called to do, but Pastor, we're on this side of the cross. What does that, what you said this is supposed to help us and point things out for us and encourage us and our coming into all God would have and all. What's the application here? First of all, where do they put the altar? What did I say? Mount Ebal is the mount of what? Cursing. And yet, the altar is built at the foot of the mount of cursing. You'd think the altar would be built at the foot of blessing. It's put at the bottom of the foot of the mount of cursing. Why? Because everybody fails. Everybody violated the law. Paul put it real well. He said the law was given as a schoolmaster to teach us that we need a Savior. And so there at the foot of the mountain of cursing, of failure, is an altar, because it's at the altar where sin is dealt with. You fail this, then here's where it gets dealt with. The offerings. And the offerings in the Old Testament were always a type, an example of what? Pointing forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You failed, you can come to the Lamb of God and have it dealt with. That's why it was where it was. And there's something awesome about the altar. Look at verse 31. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. What's the deal there? He says, don't you touch it with anything of man. You build this up from natural whole stones, but you're not going to touch it, man, people, because this isn't going to be anything about you and your works. Man cannot add one thing to the price that was paid on our behalf. And so that's what the message is here. The whole thing is to point to Jesus as our sacrifice. It's not the beauty of man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness. It's the blood on the altar. That's what makes all the difference. So he says, you don't touch it. Don't make it look like you've done something. Keep your work out of it. It's all going to be of grace. And so the example set before us. Now, I do want to highlight something here. Because for them, they were under the law. But what is our relationship to the law? Well, I want to highlight something real quick here. Paul said it real well, so I'm just going to put it up here for just a moment. Romans 8, starting at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Anybody glad for that one? Okay, Frank is good. Oh, Jeff. Anybody glad the fact there's no condemnation if you're in Jesus? Okay, I'm getting more hands. I want to drive that home. This is it, folks. This is the declaration. It's so important. There's no condemnation anymore. But not because we've earned it, deserve it, or anything like that. And notice what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Set free. I couldn't live up to it. The law is perfect. The law is not the problem. It's us. Why do I say that? Read on, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that's us, God did, how? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a mouthful, but oh, there's so much there. So much hinges on that. Thank God. What we couldn't do on our own. If I had to try to earn heaven, I got big trouble. And so do you. But it couldn't. The law wasn't the problem. It's the weakness of our flesh. But what that couldn't happen, God did how? Through His Son. That, as we receive Christ as Savior, He comes into me now. And the righteous requirement of the law is now fulfilled in us. How? Not through the works of the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We now, because every believer has the Holy Spirit in us, begin to fulfill the requirements of the law, not to get saved, but because we are. But because He's in me now, I have new priorities. I have his strength. I have his leading, his sufficiency, all those things. He gives me both the will, the to-do, and the will to do it, and the to-do to do it. There's that awesome fulfilling through us. That's our relationship to the law. Not how we get saved. It's what our lives are going to look like as he makes us more and more like Jesus. So God fulfills law in us now. Again, not to earn his love and forgiveness, but it's in response to it. Thus, God gets all the glory. What all this does is it helps us see that as the Lord forgives us and works in us and through us, there will be a response drawn from us. Hear that again. As the Lord forgives us and then begins to work in us and through us, it will draw a response from us. And what is that response? To offer up that burnt sacrifice, meaning take all of me, Lord. Remember what Paul goes on to say in Romans 12? That we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Again, not to earn anything, but we've learned it's the best place to be. And so what's my response to this awesome work, this forgiveness, this hope, this life, this all that's in him? Lord, have all of me, that burnt offering idea. And not only that, but then the peace offering. What did it represent? Fellowship with him. Lord, you've given me this victory. Take all of me. And Lord, I'm going to walk in fellowship with you. I'm going to walk in the Spirit that you might fulfill the requirements of those law through me, that you might get all the glory. But none of it's to earn. It's all in response to it. But Lord, here I am. Take all of me. What's the response? What's the idea? Worship. Always take time to worship and give thanks. And say, Lord, let's settle the issue. I'm yours. And I want to fellowship with you. So what are the lessons of AI this morning? First of all, this. That our God is the God of the second chance. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Do you need to avail yourself of that this morning? This is for you. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room. Tell one of the prayer partners, I need that second chance. And let them pray for you and guide you as you pray and say, God, here it is. Start over. And he will if you mean it. That's the awesome thing. If that's where you're at today, take that second chance, that opportunity now to get it straight. Don't wallow. Don't stay stuck. But repent and turn to Jesus. What else do we learn from AI? Secondly, to obey. To obey as he now leads us to get the victory over the AI. Over the stronghold that you failed at before, you now go forward in him to now get that victory as you do it his way. Thirdly, what's the message of AI for this morning? You've gotten victory. Let's say you faced defeat, you had a defeat, but now you've gotten victory over what was a failure before. In essence, let's say AI is behind you now. Jericho's behind you. AI's behind you. Then what? Take time to worship and give thanks. Take time to offer you. Truly learn the folly of doing it yourself. Get your hands off the steering wheel, so to speak. Take time to offer you in response to the victory he's been giving you. And get and maintain fellowship with him. This morning, what's the call? To thank God that he's the God of the second chance. Again, invite our worship team up to wrap us up this morning. Again, if you need prayer for any reason, the prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. If something is spoken to you, go get prayer. Go out and think about him today, every day, of course. Just rejoice in that which we've had the privilege of considering this morning. Well, let's pray. Lord, you know our tomorrows as well as our yesterdays. You know the victories, but you know the failures. Nothing we do surprises you, Lord. In the midst of it all, in the midst of you knowing us inside out, knowing everything about us, you declare that you love us. Wonder of wonders, you love us in spite of us. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you that you know those that are perhaps sitting here even now. They've been facing an AI of defeat. Lord, this morning you want to redeem that. You want to turn it into a victory. Help them, Lord. Help each one now to turn, to look to you, to let you forgive and heal and now lead them into the victory you have. And for all of us, Lord, you are continually faithful to us. We sit here with every breath a very gift from you, and you have given us so many victories and just worked in so many ways. Lord, help us be those who, just like they did, Lord, help us come and say, now, Lord, have all of me. And Lord, help me to stay in that place of continual fellowship with you. Because truly, Lord, you are awesome. And how we thank you that you indeed are the God of the second chance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.